Blog Talk Radio.
Brooke Shum, this is Mark Lichtenwalter coming to you live on this 19th day of September 2018. I'm just trying to get this thing to work here. Let's see. All right, so today we're going to be continuing on with the chapter 6 of the Song of Solomon and the Book of Jasher, and then we're going to be getting into I'm just having all kinds of problems today. I don't know what the heck's going on. All right, hopefully it'll work. No, it doesn't work. I don't understand why. Oh, of course, the kids have been playing with the keyboard. That's why it didn't work. All right, it works now. All right, and we're also going to be getting into the book of, or into the Dead Sea Scrolls, which I find very interesting. So the guest call-in number is 917-889-8827. That's 917-889-8827. And you can also watch these videos on Facebook at facebook.com/LAZURUS1977 and at youtube.com/user/God is my compass. I believe today is Yom Kippur. I should be following this better than I have. It's the Day of Atonement, which is one of the high holy Shabbats or Sabbaths of Jehovah. And it's also considered or called in English the Day of Atonement. Unfortunately, I don't have a community where I can practice these things with people, so we try to practice it on our own, but it's hard when you don't have a community, and I'm a novice in those things. So anyway, but let's get right into this. So we actually started the book of Shlomo or Solomon yesterday, and the book of Jasher, the previous chapter to that, the Lost Books, chapter 5 of As It Is Translated Correctly, had a very small portion left in it, which I was not able to get to the day before that. So I finished that off, and then I started with the Book of Solomon, which we read all the way through the details of the Book of Solomon and got into the Book of Jasher. So let me see here. And I am on the wrong thing here, so let me just get to the right thing. There it is. Okay, and like I said, the guest call-in number is 917-889-8827, and we'll just begin where we left off. So we're actually in part two of the Book of Solomon and the Book of Jasher, and then we will be getting into the Dead Sea Scrolls, which I love the Dead Sea Scrolls, but they're so vast that, like, this is just going to be a summary of the Dead Sea Scrolls and why they are interesting to Latter-day Saints. And some of my other podcasts, radio shows on the Kingdom of God or Nothing, we actually went into a lot of detail from Qumran and the prophet of Qumran, which was a prophet where, these guys that the Dead Sea Scroll people, they actually talked a lot about the last prophet that would come before the Messiah ben Yosef. They give details of his life, what he looks like, certain blemishes on his body to look for, and his family life and a whole bunch of other stuff. And I think it's interesting because I actually fit the description of the Dead Sea Scrolls' last prophet. So, and I also proclaim to be the a witness of the Father and the Son, which I am. So, anyway, but part of what I'm My missions is teaching they who have been weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast, as it speaks about in Isaiah chapter 28, the one mighty and strong that goes among the drunkards of Ephraim. And what is his job? Well, part of it, according to section 85, I think. I'm having breathing problems here. I hope I can get over it. Anyway, okay. Doctrine and Covenants, section 85 or 86, talks about the One Mighty and Strong. And Jesus tells Joseph Smith that he will send the One Mighty and Strong to set the house of God in order. In Isaiah chapter 28, it talks about this One Mighty and Strong going among the drunkards of Ephraim and teaching they who are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. And part of setting the house of God in order is teaching people correct doctrine, and also teaching people that that God is no respecter of persons, and that God can and does want to speak to all of his children, that he desires that his gift come upon them. And so that's part of what my job is to teach people, teach they who have been weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast, people who are ready for the meat of the gospel. And that's why we do these radio programs, and that's why I've been doing this since January of 2014, which is interesting because that's when I started the Kingdom of God or Nothing. And I wasn't aware at the time, but Rabbi Yitzhak Kadori, who died back in 2006, who was over 112 when he died, was visited by Yeshua, or Yehoshua, or Jesus Christ, as he's known among the Gentiles. And this was a venerated rabbi, and he spoke of many things, prophetic things, and he said that the Messiah... Messiah is an anointed one. There is the Messiah, who is the Davidic Messiah, Messiah ben Yudah, ben David, and that is who we call Jesus, or Yeshua HaMashiach. But there was a prophesied Messiah, Messiah ben Yosef, ben Ephraim, who was meant to come to prepare the way for Messiah ben Yudah to come forth. And this is talking about the second coming of Yeshua. And this One Mighty and Strong is that Messiah, and I am the one that proclaims to be that man. Now, I know there's been others who have proclaimed it. But my job is to teach they who are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast, and to give my witness that I have seen the Father and the Son face to face in the flesh, also in visions and dreams, but in the flesh. And it was during the daylight, and it wasn't a dream. And unfortunately, there was a witness that wrote down his witness, and then he sits on the sidelines and he watches and doesn't say anything, which drives me absolutely nuts. His name is Joshua Sparks. He is a friend on Facebook, but he will not say anything. He wrote down what he wrote down, his witness of seeing the Father place his hands on my head, and then he walks away and he watches from a distance, which drives me nuts because, like, if you're supposed to be a witness, why don't you be a witness? But I guess he is the same way as the three witnesses were witnesses to the gold plates. They wrote down their testimony, but at least they testified, right? Except for they all apostatized later, but then they came back. I think all but one of them came back. But anyway, I guess it's just what it is. So, but I need to get off that tangent. Let's just get right into this. So we are reading chapter 6 of As It Is Translated Correctly, and I'm just going to start reading from where I left off before. V. Nathan, Minister of England and German Synagogue, taken from the preface of the Book of Jasher by J. H. Perry in Salt Lake City, Utah, 1887. The Book of Jasher, like all other ancient writings, has suffered from liberties taken by scribes and translators who sought to change or improve the manuscript for the benefit of its readers. There is also reason to believe that many apocryphal additions were made as well. These inserted elaborations were traditional and characteristic of the Jewish people, as they loved to embellish their favorite stories. However, the merit or fault can easily be accepted. We're on page 69 of As It Is, translated correctly. Fault can be easily accepted or glossed over without harm to the facts of history. It is clearly shown to be a record of antiquity containing much valuable information. You know what? I was trying to make a point and I didn't make it. I was talking about Rabbi Kadori. He talked about Messiah ben Yosef that would come to prepare the way. And at that time in 2006, when he spoke of those things in 2005, he said that he did not know yet that he was a Messiah, which means an anointed one. It doesn't mean that, like Cyrus in Isaiah was called an anointed one. And Cyrus in the Book of Daniel, like he was a Messiah or Mashiach, and like modern Christianity, they get this all screwed up and think, oh, Jesus is the only Messiah, but there was actually other anointed ones. And everyone who was anointed, Samuel, who was anointed, the prophet, the prophets, they were called Messiahs. But then there is the Davidic Messiah, who is a little bit different, actually a lot different. Yeshua wears the hat of a savior as well as that of a Messiah, a high priest, and a king, or a Melchizedek. So this Messiah ben Yosef would come among the drunkards of Ephraim. And it's interesting because Rabbi Yitzhak Kadori taught that when Ariel Sharon died, that Mashiach ben Yosef would come among the people, and that he would use social media to reach the people, and that many learned ones would not know, would not believe him, but that the laity would at first, and then he would continue teaching and reaching the world through social media at first, and that is what I do. And it's interesting because I started the Kingdom of God or Nothing radio show, which you can find on iTunes, in January of 2014, which right after Ariel Sharon died. Had no idea about that prophecy. And in the Dead Sea Scrolls, it talks about Mashiach ben Yosef, and it gives great details. And when I first found this, I was just floored, because when in 2013, I was very upset about what was going on in my life, and with concerning the church and the trial of love that they gave me for believing in the Adam God doctrine, and I wasn't teaching these things at all. I mean, we talked about it a little bit in my family, and somebody turned me in to the stake president, and he asked me a question, and I was very blunt and direct, and I said, yeah, I believe these things. And that was all he needed. And then I shared my witness of Heavenly Father with him and with Jesus, which I shared with L. Tom Perry, and L. Tom Perry slapped me on the back, and he said, well, God's the one that chooses his prophets, because we sure don't. But this particular stake president took great offense to it and excommunicated me, and I was very upset about that. And I was crying in the back of the semi-truck, because I've been a truck driver for 20 years, and I wasn't able to make it home for my court of love, so I wasn't even able. And I tried to get the guy to reschedule, and he just refused. He said that he didn't need me to be there to excommunicate me. And I was very upset. I was crying because the church was everything to me. And I just, I love God. And I, anyway, so Heavenly Father came to me and he spoke to me and he said, kneel down before me and ask me who you are. And I knelt down and I asked him who I was, and a vision opened up before me. And I looked down and I saw a vast congregation of mighty ones. And I saw this kind of like a lifted up area in front of all of these people. And they were all in sections. Like they were all, it was like, it was awesome. Anyway, there was three thrones with the Father in the middle and Yeshua on one side and Lucifer on the other. And this is before the rebellion of Lucifer, but this is when he began his rebellion. And I looked down and I saw that Lucifer began to rebel against the Father and the Son, that he wanted things to be done his way. And that as he was rebelling against the Father and the Son, I saw him cast from his office, which was the second witness of the Father, or the bearer of truth and light, who you would consider the Holy Ghost. The second witness of the Father, or Mashiach ben Yosef. The second witness, Yeshua being Mashiach ben Yehuda, the first witness of the Father, an apostle of the Father. So Lucifer was the second apostle of the Father. And I saw the Father and the Son walk down among the congregation of soldiers, generals that were right in front of them, that were directly in front of them. And these, I was told, were their mighty and strong ones. And there were 12 of them. And I was shown that the Father and the Son walked down among them and chose me to take the place of the second witness or the light bearer. And it's interesting that my name actually means, Mark Lichtenwalter means warrior light in the forest, or warrior light in the darkness. I think it's more warrior light in the forest. It's German. This is what I've been told by several different German people throughout the last 20 years. But I was chosen to be the second witness of the Father, and that is why I have not only seen the Father and the Son, but I have also embraced them both in the flesh. And just as Yeshua has a body of flesh and bones that is tangible, so too does the Father, a body of flesh. He is not a spirit. I know that the Brit Hadashah says God is spirit and we must worship him in truth, in spirit and truth. He has a spirit, but he is not a spirit. The Ruach HaKodesh had a spirit, the third witness of the Father, the third member, the bearer of light and truth was a spirit, but Joseph Smith taught that the Holy Ghost or the Ruach HaKodesh or God the Witness would come among the people in the last days. And he would do the same or similar work as the Savior had done. Not that he would die for the sins of the people or that he would be worshipped or anything like that, but he would go among the people teaching truth, preparing them to become a Zion people so that they could redeem Zion when the time came, which you are not getting in the LDS Church or any of the other remnant groups. And I'm talking about the Church of Christ, the Temple Lot, the Strangites, I mean, any of them that came out of Nauvoo. Denver Snuffer is doing some work to get the people ready, and I am grateful for that, but there's also errors that he is teaching. Jake Hilton is also helping the people to understand the Hebrew roots of Jehovah, of of Israel, which as Ephraimites we are part of Israel, and we actually have a birthright to help the people to redeem Zion. But my job is to teach the people and to testify of the Father and the Son. And in the Dead Sea Scrolls, it does talk about me very, very specifically. It talks about what I will look like. It talks about my body. It talks about blemishes on my body. It talks about my family life. It says I'll prophesy on the run and that I'll constantly be moving, which I don't know if you know anything about me, but I have lived in over 100 different places in my lifetime, and I'm finally like just grasping, trying to settle down and to live in one place. And we've lived where we've lived for 2 years. The longest I've ever lived anywhere was for 3 years, and most of the places I averaged between 4 to 6 months. Plus, just being a truck driver, I mean, from 98 to 2003, I didn't live anywhere. I lived in a semi-truck, and I always used to joke that I should get a mailbox and, strap it down to my step on my semi-truck and tell the post office to try to deliver mail to me, because I didn't live anywhere. I was a vagabond in the earth, I guess. Anyway, but so when Heavenly Father told me who I was and gave me the commission to be bold in my witness and to teach the people, that's why I do what I do. And I don't want to be worshipped. I don't even want to be the leader of a church. I want to be part of a congregation of people who want to live as God has asked us to live. You know, but as far as being a leader, yeah, I have things I need to say, and I'm not always right about that. So you still need to get revelation by the Ruach HaKodesh or the Holy Spirit to testify of truth, because I'm a mortal man. I make mistakes, just like we all do. Not perfect. My Savior is Yeshua, and my Father is Jehovah. Just like we all. So anyway, the prophet Joseph Smith purposedly neglected to put the Song of Solomon in his inspired translation of the Bible, while on the other hand, he spoke favorably of the book of Jasher. And it's interesting because the book of Shlomo, the book of Solomon, is in the Bible, but the book of Jasher, whatever, is not in the Bible, but the book of Jasher has more truth in it than the book of Solomon. Anyway, at least on one occasion, he quoted from it as a valid historical document. He also published a statement about its publication in New York. End quote, Times and Seasons, Volume 1, page 127. The prophet once stated that the book of Jasher, which has not been disproved as a bad author, must have merit as a historical work. Teachings of the Prophet Joseph Smith, page 260. How great the difference between the Song of Solomon and the Book of Jasher. The former is without history. It lacks inspiration or moral instruction, and it fails to even mention God or his laws and commandments. On the other hand, the book of Jasher coincides with the Bible, beginning with the creation of the earth and continuing up to the children of Israel being led out of Egypt. It is a continuous history of God's dealings with man. It contains God's commandments and his laws, or his Torah. It collaborates the story as recorded in the Bible, and it reveals further information and spiritual incidents in the lives of the great patriarch and the prophets of the Old Testament. How ironic that the Song of Solomon, which clearly lacks inspiration, is included in the Bible, and the book of Jasher, which is edifying and historically valuable, has been omitted. It is another evidence of the failings and faults of the Bible scribes and compilers as they handled the words of God. Chapter 7, we're on page 70. The Dead Sea Scrolls. For over a decade, nations suffered through the blood and devastation of World War II. Then finally, the announcement of peace gave relief to the whole earth, But the thunder and smoke had hardly settled when another worldwide revolutionary proclamation was made. This was the announcement of one of the greatest discoveries ever made in the field of biblical archaeology. In 1947, a cave near the Dead Sea offered up a treasure of ancient manuscripts, portions of the Old Testament, predating any others by about 1,000 years. And, you know, Isaiah chapter 29 talks about the coming forth of the Book of Mormon, but I also think that Isaiah chapter 29 is talking about the Dead Sea Scrolls coming forth, because it gives an indicator about when these things would take place. And it part of the prophetic indicator is when Lebanon is esteemed as a forest. Well, that happened in 1948 when one tree was planted for every Jew killed in the Holocaust. Over 6 million trees planted in a country the size of Los Angeles. And that was a prophetic indicator of when this prophecy would take place. That happened in 1948. In 1949, the Dead Sea Scrolls come forth in that area of the world. And so I know that Isaiah chapter 29 is talking about the Book of Mormon, because there are details like about Professor Anthon and other things that clearly have reference to the Book of Mormon and the coming forth of this voice from the dust. But Isaiah 29 talks about other things that actually coincide with the coming forth of the Dead Sea Scrolls. Unfortunately, many of these Dead Sea Scrolls have been covered up and taken into dungeons or areas that they try to hide these things from us, what's actually done here. So apparently my Facebook has decided to reset again, which happened yesterday, and I don't know why it's doing this. It's really upsetting. Let me see if I can bring it back up. I can't believe it does. Why is it doing this? I don't understand why this is happening. It sounds like I only got 90 seconds left on the live streaming portion of the radio program anyway, so I'll just throw this live back on and hopefully we can get this to just come back up and I can finish this. So obviously we're going to have to be getting on to part two, part three, part four, who knows, this Dead Sea Scrolls thing. So anyway, we're back on with the Facebook Live. We have less than 60 seconds left on the live streaming portion of the radio program. The guest call-in number is 917-889-8827. That's 917-889-8827. And let's continue on. But this was just the beginning of the discovery of hidden caves and ancient manuscripts in that area. Locations of the Qumran caves near the Dead Sea, where over 400 manuscripts have been found. Several vague and uncertain stories have been told of how the first of these scrolls were discovered. The story is of a Bedouin accidentally wandering into the cave. Another is a poor peasant searching for sabacha, a soft soil used for fertilizer. And then there's another interesting account of some smugglers who are trying to find a place to hide. Perhaps the most reliable story, however, is told about a young boy, Muhammad Ada Dahib, who had been tending his animals. He had lost a goat and was climbing up the limestone cliffs searching for it. He became tired and hot, so he rested in the shade of an overhanging crag. When suddenly his eye caught hold of a strange hole in the face of the cliff, it was less than 2 feet around, and not particularly wanting to explore it at the time, he picked up a stone and threw it through the hole. Instead of the expected sound of the rock hitting rock, he heard the crashing of earthen jars. As he pulled himself up to the hole and peered in, he saw a startling sight. There on the floor of the cave were several large cylindrical jars with broken pieces all around. It looked like hidden treasure. He dropped back down to the ground and dashed to tell his discovery to a friend. The next day, then, returned and entered the cave, where they found jars lined in rows on each side. Some jars were empty and others contained bundles of rags. Pulling away some of the wrapping, they uncovered rolls of smooth brown leather with inscriptions on them. The young boys were disappointed because they were searching for treasure like gold or silver. However, what they had found was more precious than gold or silver. But at the time, they did not realize that. Or on page 72, as it is translated correctly. Cave 1, or Q1, of the Wadi Qumran, in which the young shepherd boys found jars containing inscriptions written on pieces of leather. Stories abound of how some of the leather scrolls were cut up and used for sandal straps, fuel for fires, and even wrapping fish. Some were just thrown away as worthless scraps of old leather. The Bedouins eventually brought three scrolls into Bethlehem when they came to sell their milk and cheese. Here they met a local antiquities dealer by the name of Kendo, who bought them for a small price, not considering them worth much more. The writing was meaningless to him, but he thought that it might have some worth to someone in Jerusalem. He took the scrolls to the large city and presented them to the Syrian covenant of Saint Mark for evaluation. From here, the story becomes a little difficult to unravel, mainly because all of the archaeological material is supposed to belong to the government, and under the laws of private excavation, any private excavations were illegal. Also, secrecy and fear created problems and perhaps damage to many of these kind of archaeological findings. At first, many scholars examined the scrolls. Some declared that they were forgeries, while others were puzzled and curious. Finally, they were photographed and the pictures sent to Dr. William F. Albright of Johns Hopkins University in Baltimore. After studying them carefully, he wrote the now famous and startling announcement, quote, "My heartiest congratulations on the great manuscript discovery of the greatest manuscript discovery of modern times. There is no doubt in my mind that the script is more archaic than that of the Nash Papyrus. I should prefer a date of around 100 BC. What an absolutely incredible find, and there can happily not be the slightest doubt in the world about the genuineness of the manuscript." That was recorded in the Improvement Era, Volume 60, page 912. Let's see here. By the time the real value of the scrolls had been realized, the Arab-Israeli War of 1948 made it impossible for the first cave, Q, or 1Q, to be scientifically explored. However, later in 1949, this was done, and other caves were also searched, resulting in the discovery of many manuscripts and portions of manuscripts. In March of 1952, a cave was discovered containing scores of leather fragments, over 30 storage jars, two jugs, a lamp, two copper scrolls. These copper scrolls were taken to Palestine Archaeological Museum, where they rested for 3 years, awaiting for some solution to the problem of how to unwrap the scrolls without damaging the inscriptions. It was finally decided to cut them in strips, which resulted in only a 5% loss to the inscriptions. However, cutting and studying the 23 strips of 8-foot document was discovered to be a treasure map showing the location of over 200 tons of gold, silver, and vessels and artifacts. John Allegro, who worked on these scrolls, said, quote, "In my opinion, there is no doubt of its genuineness, nor of the source of this vast wealth. Listed along with gold and silver bullion are sacred vessels of a kind known to have been used in the temple worship, leaving little doubt that it is the long-lost treasure of Jerusalem. Sanctuary destroyed by..." So this is the long-lost treasure of the Jerusalem sanctuary, destroyed by Titus in 70 AD. Previous to the final siege, apparently the Jews in the city had wisely taken precaution of salting away this vast wealth in hiding places in and around the city itself, and in the deserts to the northeast and east. End quote. Mysteries of the Dead Sea Scrolls by Allegro, page 194. The map recorded on these scrolls mentioned about 60 different sites of all over Palestine where treasures were hidden. For example, under the plaster floor in a room in the Qumran Monastery was found a hoard of 558 Tyrian tetradrachma coins. Pretty sure I slaughtered that word. The weight of these coins was about 20 pounds. Their present value would be about $1 million. Some scholars believe these to be only part of the treasures mentioned in the Copper Scrolls. The location of these gold coins was described on the Copper Scrolls. So far, no one has mentioned finding any other treasures that were mentioned on these scrolls. Page 77 of As It Is Translated Correctly. The value of these Dead Sea manuscripts has been astounding. Four scrolls of the original discoveries were sold for $250,000, another for $90,000, and others were valued and sold for various amounts. Because of these prices, speculators, archaeologists, and treasure hunters have been attracted to the area from all over the world. Since this first discovery, there has been hundreds of caves explored, revealing over 400 manuscripts and tens of thousands of manuscript fragments. In over a hundred of the manuscripts are found quotations from nearly every book of the Bible. The greatest find of the manuscript was located in Wadi Qumran, cave number 4. That's my cave. That's where those scrolls were found about the description of the last prophet. This to be the remains of a library belonging to the Jewish community existing from 170 BC to 70 AD. About 11 caves in this area yielded up a vast amount of records, clarifying many textual and historical problems. And by the way, if you want to read what I'm talking about, go into my notes on Facebook and just scroll down, and I've got like 400 and something notes there. Sorry, there's a lot of stuff I stored there. Find the final prophet and then just read that. You can also go to blogtalkradio.com/thekingdomofgodornothing and just go back in the archives and find the final prophet where I read it and talk about it in detail. So, many textual and historical problems, but creating many unanswered questions as well. Discoveries of more caves and manuscripts continue, and the Bedouin tribesmen will probably continue to trade, bargain, and sell pieces or even complete scrolls for years to come. Since the discovery of the first Dead Sea Scroll in 1947, a phenomenal amount of publications have been put out on this fascinating subject. Aaron Erickson says, if one were to read one book or publication a week, it would take 14 years to read them all. 14 years to read all that has appeared on the Dead Sea Scrolls. It would require the same intensity of reading for 2 years to read what has appeared in English alone. More than 800 books and articles have appeared since 1947. End quote, "Do You Know What the Dead Sea Scrolls Are?" by Erickson, pages 1 and 2. There are many types of literature contained on the scrolls. However, much of the information is biblical in nature. Yeah, but there's a lot more. Like, it gives so many details. These scrolls give so many details about the life of the prophets that we find in our 66 books. Like, and a whole bunch more stuff. Because God actually has had prophets, many more prophets that are written in our Bible. And many more prophets, because God's desire is to have his people become prophets and have his spirit be upon them. So they consist of psalms, sermons, hymns, thanksgivings, and historical or doctrinal expositions, some of which are unfamiliar to historians and theologians. Some of these titles have been determined are the sayings of Moshe, the testimony, the war, the scroll, or the war scroll, the book of mysteries, patriarchal blessings, wisdom. I wish I had this in, like, when you're reading it online, it's harder to tell which one, like, what title, where it stops and where it begins, but I'm going to try. So, the coming doom, Psalms D, Book of Lamech, Jubilees, the Testament of Levi, the Testament Covenant Gospel of Truth, the Gospel to the Egyptians, the Secret Book of James or Yaakov, the Apocalypse of Paul. That would be awesome to read. I haven't read that one. The Letter of the Law, The Wondrous Child, Epics, Time, The Last Words of Amran, The Apocalypse of Peter, The Letter of Peter to Philip, The Gospel of Mary, and many others which have been found, which include the Apocrypha, but most of them have yet to be translated and made available to the public, of course. And some of these books are really interesting. But just remember, if you do read some of these books, the culture is way different than our Western culture. And they might tend to offend the sensibilities of some people. Anyway, continuing. Some of the more interesting manuscripts and are prophetic, and scholars have speculated that they are meant to be discovered in the latter days. As Hugh Schoenfield wrote, quote, "It would appear that in the caves of the Kirbet Qumran area, we have stumbled upon books designed for the faithful in the last great struggle with evil, books for the skilled to understand and not meant to be accessible before the time." The Secrets of the Dead Sea Scrolls, Schofield, page 159. So we're on page 79 now. I cannot finish what I'm reading today because we are about out of time on the radio program. So thank you for listening. Tomorrow we will begin part 2 of the Dead Sea Scrolls. And it'll probably go into part 3 as well. So we're going to continue doing this as we can. Hopefully my truck is available so I can work tonight. But